some about our Britain's spiritual inheritance. We're a tremendously blessed people because God is with us and God has ordained it. And I just think we're so privileged, but we really, a lot of us don't know who we are or the investment that Christ has placed in us. A couple of weeks ago, we were finishing off on the covenants between Jonathan and David. And the last one was that God's covenant is an unbreakable commitment to his people. He will never break his covenant with you, Michelle. Even if you do, he won't break his covenant. I think that's amazing. And that's what the relationship that God wants between each and every one of us. A commitment, a total commitment. Whatever happens, we will not forsake one another. We'll be there for one another. Be committed. And we finished about the covenant that 2 weeks ago we finished on the subject that this covenant is multi-generational. It didn't end with David and Saul and Jonathan. And the covenant that Jesus cut is multi-generational. And each generation has a commitment, has an obligation to leave a legacy for the next generation. It's very important that we live our lives not just for ourselves, not just to feel the goosebumps and think, whoa, I enjoyed that. But there's something that needs to be sown into our hearts that will bring forth something for the next generation, a mantle, a blessing, an anointing. We're not here just for ourselves. We're here for the generation after us and the generation after them and the generation after them. It's multi-generational. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the state of the nation at the minute. And, you know, if you get too involved in all of that stuff, it can become very depressing. And you can feel that, God, there's no way out of this. How's it all going to finish? And then I began to think about a book that somebody gave to us. It must be 10 years ago. And it's called Britain's Spiritual Inheritance. And it's written by a lady. I could write her name down somewhere. And Diana Chapman. And she'd done a lot of research into Britain's inheritance, and she came up with this book, and she's really encouraging in what she says anyway. And she starts with talking about all over Britain there are chapels and church buildings that have been built as monuments to what God has done. And I noticed, when you go in the countryside, you see a little village and a really big church, an impressive church, and you think, I wonder what the story is. It must have been to do with revival, because they wouldn't have built these places if there were not the people to bring in to fill them. And so you just wonder what happened and why these were built as monuments, and they stand there now as monuments to what God has done and how he swept through history in our nation. And these buildings were often birthed in revivals, especially the Methodist buildings through the Wesleys. And they were birthed in revivals when men and women encountered the heavenly glory. And what they actually did, they earthed the fire that came through them. They left a legacy in the earth. The fire of the thing still burns in our land. And behind each of these stories, of each of these buildings, is a story waiting to be told, a mantle waiting to be taken, a truth to be rediscovered, and a well to be unblocked. They saw things, felt things, and encountered things that need to be passed on to other generations. Some of these churches and chapels have closed down, and others are dwindling congregations, And some have let go of the traditions, praise God, and they follow the Spirit, and they're thriving. And that's what God wants. So, but whatever the current state of these buildings is now, they have a story to tell, why it was built and what the vision was of the founding mother or father. And there are many of those. And she takes us back to these old churches are like memorial stones that were erected by the Israelites in the land of Canaan. Do you remember when they crossed over the Jordan on dry land at Gilgal? The Lord told Joshua that a man from every tribe was to take a stone from the middle of the riverbed and he was to pile them up as a memorial. And I always used to wonder what that was all about. But here she enlightens me. She said, why did they do this? She said, well, in the future when the children saw these stones and asked the question, what do these stones mean? Their fathers would say, that's where the Jordan parted. Woo! What an exciting story to tell your kids. That's where God parted the Jordan River. And we walked over on dry land. That's where the whole nation of Israel crossed into this land. And you'll find that in Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, and also verse 22 of that same chapter. It would be an occasion to tell the story, to keep the testimony alive and remind future generations of the intervention of God into human history. During the course of the conquest of Canaan, 7 memorial stones were built to show where important victories took place or where a covenant was renewed. And these memorial stones functioned as altars. They were sacred places where heaven and earth met. And they're powerful sites, powerful places. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 to 12, the Lord gave the people a warning. After the conquest of Canaan, Israel took possession of the land and each tribe settled in its inheritance. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 10 to 12 says this, the Lord had given them everything they needed for a good life. But he warned them not to forget the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt and slavery. Don't you settle down. Don't you get into your comfort zone and think, I'm all right, Jack. We've got everything good. You need to remember what happened and why you are where you are. It seems that to them that they made it. Yet the opening chapters of Judges paints a very sad picture. That's the next book after Deuteronomy. No, it's Joshua, then Judges. After Joshua and his generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And the result was that they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. And you find that in Judges chapter 2 and verse 7 and verses 10 to 12. How did this state of affairs come about? How come that they forgot what God had done for them? And that they forsook God and followed idols and false gods. Why was it? It was because the older generation had forgotten to pass the endless stories of God's deliverances, miracles, blessings, guidance, provision, and victories. And all it took was one generation, and it was all forgotten. Oh, what a travesty that is. You know, don't ever feel that you don't want to listen to someone who who is telling you what happened, what God has done years ago. It's relevant. We need to know our history. We need to know what God has done in this land and the legacy and the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus and the men who gave their lives and gave everything that we might have an inheritance because they were passionate for God and the gospel. It's interesting that the word gospel, which was chosen to translate the Greek word evangelion, came from the Old English word God spell, which meant a good story or spell. So the gospel is a story to tell, and God intends that it be told. And he's given us a responsibility to tell what God has done for us. There's nothing as powerful as your testimony. I tell you, when you come across somebody and you get talking to them and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity to share something of your testimony or some incident that relates to them, and God will do it. And there's great power in testimony. It says, as biblical stories and testimonies are told, they carry with them a certain power. They create faith in the hearers that the same things can happen today. And that's what we need to know. That God's not dead, that he's not forgotten us, that we're not going to be swallowed up by some false cults. Absolutely. We're not going to be swallowed up by the enemy and destroyed. God has an inheritance for us. He has a destiny for us. And God is alive, and he intends that the great things that happened in the past, even greater things, will happen in the future as the people take their inheritance and believe what God has done and rise up and say, I will operate in the realm of the Spirit, and I will push forward for that which God called me. Amen. He didn't call us, as we've said for weeks on end now, to fill a pew and be comfortable and I'm all right, Jack. No, no, no. God filled us and called us, and he is equipping us and he is inspiring us to go on, to look at things that have happened in the past and be encouraged and press into some greater things that he has for us in the future. Revelation 19 and verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you're testifying of what the good things and declaring what the Spirit has done, you're prophesying into the next generation. You're prophesying into the atmosphere that God is great and greater things are going to happen. Don't forget that Jesus, the testimony of Jesus and your testimony of what he's done in your life, is the spirit of prophecy. And when you share your testimony to somebody else, you're prophesying into them what can happen to them and what will happen to them if they embrace what God has done for you. Amen. Don't ever hesitate to share your prophecy. Yeah. He is.
I know
because we're one spirit. The same spirit is in both of us, all of us, and it connects us together. He was there with you in the hospital, and he gave you peace, and he settled you down tremendously. He made you brave, Michelle. You really did. We were proud of you. That's a wonderful testimony. And that will encourage somebody else who might be feeling as you are, insecure about going into hospital. You know, God is amazing. It's the little things that mean so much. And we don't need to just gloss them over. We need to share them. Because you never know how much you're encouraging somebody else. Keep sharing.
You don't go in the past.
That's it. Yeah. Absolutely. We're not looking back. We're looking forward. Amen. Yeah. You keep looking forward. You have a lot of good support alongside you, and we praise God for those. We love you too, Michelle. We do. Just feel at home. Amen. For those, and I believe it's all of us, who are passionate for seeking God and listening to the Holy Spirit for our town and nation, it's important to understand what has happened historically. And by doing research, we'll discover places of significance where spiritual wells have been dug that can be tapped into. And to discover and talk about people and places of great spiritual significance is one thing, but to pray and worship in that same geographical location is powerful, because there is an anointing there, there is a legacy there, there's a well that we need to tap into. And at these locations, there's an atmosphere that lingers. And I believe there is a greatly so in the northeast of England, where Wigglesworth ministered. The northeast of England is amazing, but we'll come to that in a minute. From 1908 onwards, the Pentecostal revival broke out in Sunderland, because men and women were hungry for the same power and presence they'd read about in the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts, and I was always telling people, if you want to be encouraged, read the book of Acts. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did then, he wants to do now, and even greater things, because there's more of us. Amen? Praise God. That's what God wants to do. Many were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal revival, and there were miraculous healings, deliverances, and salvations. And interestingly, the home of this revival started in All Saints Church, Sunderland. And this was All Saints Church in Tank. And God has promised us that he will bring in a miraculous hall. He will bring a great hall of fish into this place. And I don't know how he's going to do it, and I can't work it out, but that's not for me to do. God says, you believe me. You keep my word ever before you. You pray into that. You look forward to that. You get yourself ready for that. Be full of the Spirit of God, fully charged, listening to the voice of the Spirit. The Welsh revival in 1904 was led by Evan Roberts, and it lasted 18 months. It's recorded that 800 people were trying to squeeze into the small Moriah Chapel, because the presence and the power of God was so awesome. They were fighting to get in there. Wow, wouldn't that be great? They need to see the power of God in this place, in us. And they'll come for it. They will come. And this is lovely. The most powerful love song of that revival was, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." And how many times has God woken Andrew up singing that song? The vast, deep, deep love of Jesus. It's that love that draws you. John Wesley, he ministered powerfully through England. And in his time, he travelled on horseback an amazing 250,000 miles around Britain. And if you've ever read his story, it is absolutely inspiring. He would be drenched to the skin, and he would go and sleep in a barn on the hay. You know, that man was nearly indestructible because of the miles and the conditions that he pushed through to get the gospel to the villagers and to the people. He had such a burning desire to share the gospel. He left a powerful legacy in this nation. And interestingly, for a long time, his family home was in Epworth, just 10 miles away. And there is a story of when, I can't remember if he was not allowed to preach in the church, in the local, was it Church of England? He was not allowed to preach in the local Church of England. So he was not deterred. The gospel burned in him and he wanted to share it with the people. So he did nothing more than jump on his father's grave. He used it as a platform and he preached to the folk in Epworth the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was never going to be deterred. He was looking always for an opportunity. Lindisfarne, or Holy Island, where David went this year. Last year, was it? Time flies, David. He went to Lindisfarne last year. Or Holy Island, as it's also called. We went there a few years ago, but I never knew. I was impressed by it, but I never knew the significance of it. But it's a very significant place for this nation. And it's where in AD 635, a small group of monks led by Bishop Aidan built a small wooden monastery and set out to re-evangelise Northumbria. For 16 years, be encouraged, for 16 years they walked the lanes and talked to the people and they established Christian communities. Next came Cuthbert, an evangelising bishop. He came later, but he was a man of prayer and was characterised by the miraculous. These old monks, these people, they were full of humility and passion and desire for God. And they took the gospel from nation to nation and they brought the gospel. That's where I think the gospel actually came and entered the UK. And it's said that today, Northumberland is called the cradle of Christianity. That's where it was birthed. And there's a higher percentage of Christians in the northeast of England than anywhere in Britain. Something lingers there from the past. Holy Island is a centre for Celtic spirituality, and the Celts have a phrase which captures this exactly. It's called, it's a thin place. And a thin place is where the veil between heaven and earth is especially thin. Where the presence of God is tangible. And I think now that I understand a bit more about the history of it, if I was to go again, I might be more spiritually aware of what is, or I might be looking with a greater awareness for something in that area, but it's a very inspiring place. It says that later the few monks that made great inroads into the, these few monks that first came with Bishop Aidan, they later moved out of the Holy Island and they went into the inroads of the heartland of England, and they didn't have any of the communications, did they, that we have today. But they moved out because of passion, relied on the Spirit of God to lead them, and they spread the gospel in the Midlands and into the South and London area of the UK. There were only a few monks. They didn't have telephones and internet and all this rubbish that we have today. They had very, very few means other than walking from place to place and the Spirit of God and the anointing and the passion within them. I remember some years ago our spiritual father, Bishop Elijah, he took us to visit Glastonbury Abbey. Don't know if you've been down there, but that's another quite spiritual site. It's interesting that that's where the devil chooses to have his festivities, isn't it, and cause mayhem. He always tries to hijack what God's doing. Apparently, this abbey held a prominent place in the early Christian world, and the abbey ruins are the site of the first Christian church in Europe, and reputed to be the burial site of Joseph of Arimathea, amongst a few others. At the time we were there, I was totally unaware of its spiritual significance, but there was a lot of interest in history there. And I believe it's believed that Jesus came with Joseph of Arimathea, who was his uncle, because his uncle Joseph of Arimathea was a tin man. Joseph was a tin man, a tin man. And that was where the song came from. And thinking locally, we've got the village of Scrooby. And there's the church where the story of the Pilgrim Fathers all began in 1620. When they were not accepted and they couldn't practice Christianity in the way that they wanted to. And so the Pilgrim Fathers grouped there and eventually set sail for America and took the gospel to America. You know, it's just beautiful. The Constitution is written from what the Pilgrim Fathers presented to the people at that time. In Adwick Village, I don't know if you've ever been to the church in Adwick Village, but there's a grave there bearing the stars and stripes. And we wondered about that, and when we checked into it, this family was part of the Washington family. This man was part of the Washington family. And also in Selby Abbey, there's a lot of history relating to the Washington family. Just lots of things. And as you know, well, maybe you don't, but it's quite clear that we are Ephraim here in the UK, and Judah is also here. If you look into our history, and especially the royal coronation ceremonies and the stone of scone that comes from Scotland down to England, and it's sat under the coronation throne every time a monarch is crowned. And it comes under armed guard and it goes back under armed guard. We put so much, that's history, that's our history. That's believed to be related to the when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and Jacob's pillar that he sat on. These are all significant. And, you know, with the our flag is the Union Jack, the Union of Jacob. That's what we are. And we are Ephraim, and out of Ephraim came Manasseh. And Manasseh is America. And they came with the Pilgrim Fathers, came out of England, went to America. They were the tribe of Manasseh, and they're established as one great nation. It's God said that Manasseh would be one great nation, whereas Ephraim would be a land of many nations. And we did. We populated and took many nations. The sun never set, did it, on the Commonwealth of England. And we were so great at that time. It's worth doing some digging on the internet and also seeking out senior believers and they're asking about their Christian roots, what they know about this area, about South Yorkshire. Let them inspire you with the stories of what happened in their generation. Andrew will inspire. He's always talking about how God miraculously provided this place. It was a miracle, and it still is a miracle, and God will fill it, and that's an even bigger miracle. Amen. So we're never giving up. We're keeping focused, and we're going for everything that God has promised. Do you know that the population, I believe Andrew said last night, he looked on the internet, and the population of intake is 11,000 people. Are we going to get them all in here?
Yeah.
Ooh! There'll be stacks of few layers like high, won't there? Yeah! 10 services a day, we're going to be busy. But yeah, we need to look back and find out historically what happened in intake. I did look on the internet and just had a quick look, but I couldn't find much about it. But I guess if you go to the library or, you know, if you're checking deeper, you might find some interesting stuff that is useful to pray into. My parents told me how they left the Methodist roots to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, which was happening in the Cork Hall, Spring Gardens. Does anybody know where that is? I think it's a funeral parlour now. Yeah, the Cork Hall in Spring Gardens. Did you ever go, David? It was before your time.
Tested.
Well, praise God, here you are. You've got somebody whose relatives were present at that event, and it was powerful.
Absolutely
powerful. Yeah. Tell ya. So passionate they'd walk from Rosington to the town centre. One of the elders from Doncaster would take them home in his car, but they had to make their own way. But that was the birthplace of the Pentecostal church in Doncaster, because they built the church just round the corner in Spring Gardens, in Portland Place. Smith Wigglesworth is buried in Bradford. Andrew took Bish to see to see his grave, and he prayed there, and he said it was a powerful time that he had as he prayed in that location. But he ministered in Yorkshire, Lancashire, Tyne and Wear, all around this nation. He ministered. One of my relatives, I don't know if it was my father, I think it was my father, who was preaching at Doncaster Pentecostal Church, and my father was there to hear him. But that was, I think, just before he died, about 1946. He died in 48, I think. Did you not? But yeah, David, I'm sure, will be able to relate and encourage us with similar happenings in his generation. And Andrew shared how he got this place, and is still this day passionate for signs, wonders and miracles. And we need a body that is just as passionate to say, Lord, use me in signs, wonders and miracles, because that will draw the people in, without a doubt. Yes.
Why does my family all believe that coming to church has been good for me, and yet they won't admit that they believe?
Well,
no. I can't understand. Even in their faith.
They can all see the change in you. That's a testimony in itself. But, you know, leave it with God. Sometimes we can say too much, and God's saying, shut up and get out of the way. I've got a plan, I've got a time, and I'll do it. Just you keep praying, and God will do it. Amen? He hears your prayers, Louise, as you well know. The Bible relates how there remained an anointing on Elisha's bones, because when some marauders killed this man and threw him into Elisha's grave, when he hit Elisha's bones, he was raised to life, was he not? I mean, what a miracle. Goodness me, I bet them marauders were scared out of their wits. So they needed to be. Don't do it again. You know, there was a legacy, there was a power still in the bones of Elisha. Wow. Conversely, Andrew tells me that as a child, his father took him to visit Auschwitz. I'm not good at saying that name. The concentration camp where millions of Jews were exterminated by the Nazis. And the thing that struck him more than anything was there was an atmosphere of death. It just hangs over that place. No birds fly over, no birds sing. It is utterly devoid of life. And I remember a few years ago, Prince Philip and the Queen went to visit Auschwitz, and they showed you on television her leaving the place. And she's not a lady who shows her emotions, But looking at her face, she was visibly moved by what she felt, what she saw in that place. And so, both spiritually, the spirit realm is very powerful, and this still lives in that spirit realm, the good and the evil. And I just wanted to bring to your attention, I just feel God wants us to get inspired, because God is going to do great things, but he's looking for expectancy, anticipation in us. He's saying, do you really believe this? Are you really looking for it? Are you seriously praying into it and waiting for what I'm going to do? And there's two books that we've had for 2 or 3 years now, and we've still got some left. They were written by Gordon Petty of Revelation TV. But the first one is Do It Again, Lord. And this book is some of the greatest revivals the world has ever known. And many of them started here. Of people, ordinary people, not big evangelists, ordinary people who had a heart for God and a passion to spread the gospel and share their testimony. And how God used them to start a revival that went on and throughout the nation, throughout huge areas and beyond. And then there was a book he wrote after that, a sequel to it, called Use Even Me, Lord. And that is the story of, I believe, George Muller, Rhys Howells, Hudson Taylor, just ordinary people, General Booth, the Salvation Army, ordinary people who had a passion for God and to reach men and women with the gospel, to tell their story, the gospel, to people. So if you want to purchase a copy, I think they sold about £10, didn't they? Yeah, about £10. If you buy two, we'll let you have them for £8 each. But they're inspiring books, and it's like, I couldn't put the first one down, and I even wrote pages and pages like Louise does when she gets something in her heart. I wrote it all down because it inspired me so much. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Get excited. You know, let's start dancing on the chairs. Because I'm excited. Woo! Good on you, Louise. Keep it as a record. The only answer, I believe, to the state of our nation is revival. Because no government can legislate anything that's going to work. It's beyond them. Revival will kill the thing dead. And everything that stands against the gospel will die. But the gospel will be powerful in this nation. It wasn't by coincidence that we came out of the EU. Many people at that time were praying because they believed God needed us out of Europe so that we might be free to go and spread the gospel again throughout Europe and beyond. And we need to rise to the challenge. It's good, you know. It's not big ministries who are doing this. God's not doing it through big ministries. We heard some stuff about some big ministries this a couple of days ago, but you think, don't want anything to do with it. God is looking for everyday people who have a passion for souls and are prepared to seek God and stand on his word. And I'm one of them. And I pray, and I know there are many more in here and beyond. I believe it would be really good to have some evening sessions, prayer meetings, when we're praying for the nation, praying for the area, seeking God, looking at historically what's been happening and praying to these things. and really seek the face of God as to what the next step is. He promised to fill it, but what does he want us to do? I know he wants us to pray. I know he wants us to listen to the voice of his Spirit, because the Spirit of God knows the heart and mind of God, and he will tell us the next step. He'll tell us what we need to be doing. But sometimes it's, well, that is the very first step, to listen to the Holy Spirit and to follow his leading. But also to say, God, whatever you say, I'm available. Use me. Diana Chapman, who wrote this book, Britain Spiritual Inheritance, she relates how she stood in Canterbury, where the oldest church in Britain stands, and also Canterbury Cathedral, which was founded by St. Augustine in the 6th century. It's an old, old building. She was a Pentecostal, as I was in those days. And at that time, Pentecost stood very much apart from mainstream Christianity. To her, these old buildings and the stories of the saints smacked of religion. And in her mind, they were totally irrelevant to a present move of the Holy Spirit. Although she didn't realise it at the time, this was nothing but spiritual elitism and arrogance on her part, born out of ignorance. And she now sees them as part of a rich Christian heritage in this country, which needs to be embraced and cherished. And I always remember the bishop saying to Andrew and I, you came up through Pentecostal church. He said, but you don't have an exclusive on God. He said, you need to listen to the traditional churches. You need to go. It took us to the Roman Catholic Church in Maltby, where Father May, such a beautiful, humble man, was praying for the sick, and they were getting healed. And, you know, you think, well, God, you can only do it through the Pentecostals or the Elim. You can't do it through traditional churches. Watch me. Watch me. I'll work through anybody who's humble and acknowledges me and loves me. We don't have the handle on it all. And as I've learnt, we have to be open to change. My spiritual journey of 70 years has taught me that no denomination has it all. Let's not be proud or ignorant. We need to embrace what God is doing, to dig and to find out more and more about who we are and our heritage in this country and what God is looking to use in the future. So let's go for it. Let's listen to God. Let's have some times of seeking God together. It was good last Wednesday night. It was a challenge to me. I couldn't write fast enough or think fast enough, and I missed a lot of people, because everybody had finished, and I said to him, I've not done this one, you're too late, he says. So, you know, we need to learn to listen to the Spirit of God and write down what he says and be sensitive to him. And that's developed by training, by doing it, exercising and learning. It's just not always an automatic thing. It isn't an automatic thing. We need to be taught how to hear him, how to recognise his voice, and how to follow through. So, yeah, we're into some really good times, and I just encourage you to be inspired and do as much as you can to prepare the ground for the Holy Spirit to move mightily in your life and in the lives of people in intake and beyond.